We turn tonight in our Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, our scripture reading and our sermon text for this evening's service. The Psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you form my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. The word of God for the people of God. Let us join together in prayer. Oh, Father, tune our hearts according to your word this evening. May we find, ultimately, the great comfort and assurance of knowing that you are the all-seeing one, the all-present one, the all-knowing one, the all-powerful one. And that this becomes for us not a source of fear or anger, but the greatest comfort that we could know. So, Father, send your Spirit upon us tonight so that our eyes may be open, our ears unplugged, our minds illumined, our hearts softened and made receptive to the truth. Oh, Father, may the words of our lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our strength and our Redeemer. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 139 is, what, so lyrical, so intimate, so comforting that we sometimes forget just how scary it really is. I want you to think about that tonight. Have you ever thought of how scary this knowledge of the Lord is? It can make men fearful. It can make them angry. It can make them want to kill God. Notice with me tonight the transformation of David as he contemplates this. You have searched me and you have known me. Notice the transition. It's really a journey that he takes as he contemplates, first of all, the knowledge of God, the presence of God, as an inescapable fact. Then he considers the presence of God as a radical threat. And maybe you've never thought of it that way, but for David, there's a point in the psalm where he says it is a radical threat. But then finally, the presence of God becomes a transforming joy. That's the resolution of this psalm. To begin with the awareness of God's presence, to consider it as a threat, but then to end with doxology, with praise for the transforming joy that comes in knowing that God is everywhere present. First of all, then, the presence of God is an inescapable fact. If you look at verses 1 through 6 in particular, David describes the Lord's presence in several ways. First of all, that God knows everything about us. Boys and girls, think about that tonight. God knows everything about you. And David here speaks in polarities. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. God's knowledge, in other words, surrounds us. It's inescapable. Whether he's sleeping, whether he's active, whether he's at home, or whether he's traveling, God is everywhere present. God knows things from afar off. He's not subject, in other words, to the limitations that you and I are subject to. This knowledge is amazing. It's incredible. God knows our thoughts completely, in the past, in the present, and even, boys and girls, David says, in the future. He not only knows what we said in the past, he knows what we speak in the present, but he also knows what we're going to say and what we may have intended to say. He knows it. It's that comprehensive. All moments are equal to God. Someone once compared it to a river flowing around a mountain with a number of boats on the river, representing time in the past, time in the present, time in the future. And those boats can never really see each other because of the course of the river and because of the mountain blocking them. But God, as it were, if I may use a homely analogy, God is on top of the mountain and he sees everything. He's everywhere. We can only see a small slice of who we are. God knows our thoughts completely. God alone, think about this. God alone, says David, is the one who really knows who you are. But not only does he know us, he's present everywhere. Notice what he says in verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, the highest point, as it were, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the place, the realm of the dead, you're there. He speaks of the east. The wings of the morning. That's a poetic way of describing the dawn in the east, the sun rising. He says, if I consider that, if I go there, you're there. He says, if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, which in the land of ancient Israel was the Mediterranean Sea, the west, you're there. The presence of God is the face of God. And we ought not to think of the presence of God as being like, what, some gas that is in a container, and it's dispersed within a container. God is everywhere in all of his fullness. That's the way theologians speak of it. God is everywhere present in all of his fullness. Not just a part of him there, a part of him there, but everywhere, fully present, completely present. And then God's power is everywhere present. Verses 13 through 16. God created me, body and soul, for you form my inward parts. It's the imagery here of God, as it were, knitting together the umbilical cord of a child, an unborn child. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. From the time of conception to the end of life, God is not only present, He not only knows all things, He is all powerful. He is sovereign. God's in charge. And one of the implications of that is that we do not have the right to assume God's role in this regard. That's why the Bible certainly condemns the practice of abortion. We are not given the right to terminate life in the womb, and neither are we given the right to be involved with active euthanasia, to end life, to make that decision. God is the one who ultimately decides these things. Do not put yourself in God's place. Knowledge, presence, and power. David contemplates these things. David's thinking of how awesome, in the best possible sense of that word awesome, which is so abused today. It fills him with awe. It fills him with wonder. But it also fills him, at least initially, with a sense of fear and maybe even anger. That's why, secondly, the presence of God may be perceived in one sense as a radical threat. How does David respond to this God? You see, this is not just a lesson in theology. This is David contemplating how God interacts in his own life. Think about this. God is always with us. You and I can conceal our thoughts from others, but we cannot conceal them from God. You can hide your shame from others, but you cannot hide it from God. You can outsmart your competitors, but you cannot outsmart God. When your name and your reputation are in the dirt, you can leave. You can move out of town. But nobody can move away from God. What is truly scary for David, at least at this point in the psalm, is that God is inescapable. We can outlive others, but we cannot outlive God. We can keep others in the dark, but we cannot keep God in the dark. God has perfect nighttime vision. We can attempt to drown ourselves in our anxieties with alcohol and other substances. But when we awake from the stupor, God is still there. If we try to die into oblivion, we discover, David says, that God is on the other side. Even death brings no escape. God is still there. As the psalmist said, there is no hiding from God. There is no exit. It can make a person crazy. I always have company. I never have any privacy. Wherever I go, I am watched. Have you ever thought of that in terms of something that can be very disturbing, very troublesome, very menacing? David says such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Understand what he means by the word wonderful in verse 6. It's too much for me. It's beyond me. And in verse 5, he says, you hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. And in one sense, David says, this is oppressive. This is too much to bear. This indeed is something tremendously burdensome to me. David feels threatened. David sounds as if this knowledge is going to suffocate him. Have you ever thought of God's presence that way? Of all the things you try to hide from other people, all the things that they don't know about you, all the dirty little secrets they don't know about you, even your spouses and your children, they don't know those things about you, but God does. God can expose them all to the light of day. And David senses that he's being threatened in this regard. But there's a transition here as well. Not only does he feel threatened, that he wants to flee. Where can I flee from your presence? It's like Jonah being commissioned to go to Nineveh to preach a message he does not want to preach to a people he does not love. He wants to flee. And he says, how can I escape your presence? David can hardly stand the presence of God. The all-present, the all-powerful God is a nightmare to modern man. The theologian Paul Tillich, who was an important theologian of the 20th century, said that when people sense the presence of God, that it's all pervasive, that it's all knowing, that it's all seeing. He says the response of man is that he wants to kill God. He wants to kill God. Atheism tries to escape the inescapable. But atheism provides no hand to hold us. It's the sort of thing that you can envision with law enforcement agents. People like the FBI, who are monitoring organized crime. Have you ever seen the surveillance tapes or the microphone recordings, the wiretaps of organized crime figures, mobsters and the like? And these mobsters know that every conversation is being recorded. Every step they take out of their house, out of their office, is going to be put on camera. And it can drive them crazy. It can drive them crazy. No single activity is left unrecorded. It drives them to the brink of insanity. They'll do anything to escape. And now the Scripture tells us that God is always there. God is always watching us. And one of the responses to this awareness of God's omnipresence is to lash out at Him. People try to dismiss Him, cross Him out, deny Him, reject Him, kill Him, get Him out of their hair. People have no room for God. So what is David going to do? What is David going to do? Notice, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me in the night, and the light be about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. For darkness is as light with you. Just pause for a moment and think about that. How this troubles David. How this deeply disturbs David. The all-watching eye of God, the all-knowing mind of God, the everywhere presence of God. But ultimately, there's resolution. The presence of God becomes not simply a radical threat. It's a transforming joy. Darkness, for David here, is not just a description of nighttime. It's a metaphor for all that is menacing, all that is foreboding, all that involves suffering, danger, and death. So that David begins to realize that this is not simply God, the supreme wiretapper, surveillance camera, but this is God who, in the moment of darkness, clutches him by the hand. He clutches him by the hand. Notice in verse 17, such knowledge is precious to me. How precious are your thoughts, O God? How vast is the sum of them? In other words, it's rich to me. It's wonderful to me in the best sense possible. David's excited about this knowledge. Verse 18 really is the climax of that psalm. If I would count them, your thoughts, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Do you sense the transition here in David's description of his situation? For the criminal, for the one who hates God, for the one who wants to run from God, the knowledge of God being with him even after the darkness of night is a terrifying thing. But David begins to realize, no. In fact, the all-knowing, all-present God is a source of great comfort. It's a source of joy. No longer a threat. God is a source of safety. What if we not only accept this God, but find Him to be our only comfort in life and in death? We're not our own. We belong, body and soul, to a faithful Savior. This God who knows our deepest, most intimate thoughts loved us while we were yet sinners. Is it not a comfort that God knows us through and through better than anybody else? Is that not a comfort, says David? You hem me in behind and before. Our bad secrets, God knows. And God responds with His perfect sorrow and His perfect love. Our good secrets, God responds with His perfect joy and His perfect love. And in verse 5, if we look back at that verse where He describes His presence as hemming Him in behind and before, what if we begin to view this not so much as a trap where David's being forced into a box, as it were, but rather a description of a cradle of grace? What if that hand that is upon us is a wounded hand, bruised by our iniquities? What if God keeps watch over us, not like Big Brother? You think of Orwell and the novel 1984 and the depiction he had of this world where Big Brother is always watching, menacing. Now, what if God keeps watch over us, not like Big Brother, but like Jesus in Gethsemane, watching over His disciples? And in verse 18, where David says, "If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." Many people believe that that's a reference to what is written elsewhere, particularly in Psalm 17. Let me turn to that for just a moment with you. Psalm 17. It's a psalm that I have read to people facing terminal illness, people in the latter stages of life. I visited some time ago my pastor from years back, and he asked me to read Psalm 17 for him. And this is how the psalm ends. "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." You know what he's describing there? He's not just describing the sleep that you and I enjoy every night. He's talking here about death. The great comfort in knowing that when I go to sleep in death, when I cross over the river, when I go from this life to eternity, I will behold God's likeness, God's presence to comfort me and to bless me. And then David describes here in very haunting words his prayer. "Oh, that you would slay the wicked. O men of blood, depart from me." How do you make sense of that prayer, that imprecatory prayer? "Do I not hate those who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them my enemies." How can David pray that in light of what we know with Jesus Christ when He tells us to love our enemies and bless those who curse us? What has happened? How can David go from there to talking about, by way of invitation, "Search me, O God, and know my heart," verses 23 and 24. "Try me and know my thoughts." You notice here the transition. Whereas before, he's simply overwhelmed with God's presence. He's overwhelmed with the understanding that God knows all of his thoughts even before he speaks them, expresses them. And now he invites God. "Search me, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." How do we get from there to our situation today? What happened? Well, David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ, prayed for his enemies. Jesus died praying Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far removed from me?" Think about that. Jesus takes upon the curse that David speaks of here. The curse of the Lord falls upon our Lord Jesus Christ, who has from eternity enjoyed the closest, most intimate fellowship with the Father, and now he's cast off. The Father lets the hand of his Son go. He was getting what we deserved. And it's because of that that we are drawn closer to God, so that God's presence and God's knowledge and God's power, far from being menacing, far from being threatening to us, are a source of great joy. "I awake and I am still with you." You see, it could be terrifying to be watched. You realize that, of course. It could be very unsettling, disturbing. But it could also be comforting beyond all thought. That the God who loves me, the God who gave His Son for me and for you, the God who has given us His promises to be a God to us and our descendants after us, is the God who holds us in the palm of His hand so that not a hair will fall from our head apart from His will. It could be terrifying to be watched, or it could be comforting beyond all thought. Everything depends, brothers and sisters, on who is watching. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we pray that we may truly be comforted, encouraged by the knowledge that You are the one who knows everything about us, inside and out. You are aware of our fears, our insecurities. You know the doubts with which we struggle. You know the sins that we wrestle with on a daily basis. And in light of that, Father, You have come to us with Your forgiving love and Your tenderness. And You fill our hearts with joy. You assure us that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Nothing will be able to tear us away from You. No one who is held in the palm of Your hand can be snatched away. Father, we pray that that would assure us in all the troubles and difficulties of life and all the things that seek to assault us. May it be a transforming joy for us. So hear us and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.